beautiful sunshine this week. They sent us pictures of ocean and sunshine, and we sent them pictures of ice. So I get the incredible privilege of being with my friends here at Columbia Station today. I'm so excited to keep talking through these awesome ideas about the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for what an awesome God that you are. I am thankful that you are a God who does beyond what we know to imagine or ask. I pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with the delight of you today. I pray, Father, that we would truly believe that there's nothing better than you. I pray, Father, that this belief would drive us forward into the future, being the church you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 19th century, there was a man named Henry Dunant who was a businessman and a philanthropist out of Geneva, Switzerland. He had this business idea that he was working on, and to accomplish it, he needed water rights to a certain piece of land, which required him to travel to Italy. When he arrived in Italy to get these rights, he showed up in the middle of the Battle of Solferino, which was a terrible, bloody battle that took about 40,000 lives. He saw firsthand, up close, the misery and the suffering of these wounded soldiers on the battlefield, and that there wasn't enough help. There wasn't enough people, there weren't enough doctors, there wasn't enough food, not enough water, and so he tried to jump in and help where he can. When he came back home, he brought what he'd seen on the battlefield with him, and he wrote about all these experiences in a little book. And in it, he described the battle, the misery, the chaos, the disorder, the despair that he saw on the battlefield. He wrote about the effort to help care for the wounded soldiers. And in the last part of his book, he had a plan. It was a plan to call on all nations of the world to form a relief society to provide and care for the wounded during wartime. It was a plan that called on volunteers from every corner that would show up and say yes and be trained to help the wounded and care for them as they recovered. He wanted all countries to take part and help put these relief societies together. And interesting enough, as word spread and these ideas took hold, people listened. Committees were formed, a convention came together, and in 1863, the Red Cross was formed. Henry Dunant was a follower of Jesus Christ. He grew up learning about charity and humanity and justice and caring and respecting for those in need. And he spent his life devoted to helping end the suffering of those in need. This idea in 1869 was heard by a woman named Clara Barton. She learned about the Red Cross and brought it to America with her. She said, "If our soldiers can stand and fight, then surely I can stand and feed and nurse them." And now the Red Cross has spread to 80 countries. You'll see a Red Cross van out in the parking lot. We've got over 50 people who signed up to give blood to help in this organization. And this organization exists because one man learned from Christ what it means to love and have compassion for others. You know, when the church is healthy, men and women are so inspired by the work and love of Jesus Christ that awesome things happen in the world. Organizations are formed and lives are valued, compassion is shared, hearts are changed, and the church stands in the gaps that exist in our world to lift up the glory of Jesus Christ. When the church is healthy, the grace of Christ spreads out into all corners of the world. You know, Jesus loves the church. It's his incredible idea, and interestingly enough, we find this beautiful moment in the Gospel of John where he prays for the church. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was about to give up his life on our behalf, and before he did, before he was arrested in the garden, he spent time in prayer with God. You know, the truth is, people who are dying, when they pray, they mean business. They're not praying about anything extra. They're praying important prayers with God. And John 17 gives us this beautiful glimpse at the heart of Jesus Christ and what he wants for the church. Listen to what he says in John 17, starting at verse 20. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." He said, "Father, I want those you have given to me to be where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus is starting to bring his prayer to a close, and it's so beautiful. He's prayed for his mission, and he's prayed for the disciples, and then he shifts his focus, and he prays for us. He prays for the church. And it's so profound because, listen, long before we even knew he existed, Jesus Christ was praying for us. Long before we even knew his name, Christ knew our names and was praying for us to God. He spent time on earth, and his disciples learned from him up close and personal. They went where he went. They saw what he said. They saw the miracles that he performed and how he healed the sick and fed the hungry. They were there for the incredible, life-changing teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. They saw miraculous things happen. They saw their friend die and rise again. And then they did exactly what Jesus Christ told them to do. They took everything they'd seen and everything they'd witnessed and everything they experienced, and they started telling other people what Christ had done. They went into all corners of the world, and the gospel spread, and the church grew. And friends, 2,000 years later, here we are today, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. The church is here today because of the work of every generation that has come before us. Each generation that said yes to Jesus Christ, who heard about him and trusted him and walked in faith, trying incredibly hard things. We are here today because of people who gave generously and sacrificed and gave everything they could in the service of Jesus Christ. I was reminded this week, listen to how incredible this quote is. "You are where you are today because you stand on somebody's shoulders. Wherever you're heading, you cannot get there by yourself. If you stand on the shoulders of others, you have a reciprocal responsibility to live your life that others may stand on your shoulders. It is the quid pro quo of life. We exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give." The truth is, we are here today because we stand on somebody else's shoulders. The generation that came before us and that Christ was moving influentially in. We gather where we are today because of a generation that came before us. And the truth is, for the church to grow into the future, for the church to continue and do the incredible work of Jesus Christ, our generation must have their own yes in their heart to an adventure of faith with Jesus Christ. For the church to move forward, we have to say our own yeses to giving generously and our own yeses to serving in this time and in our communities. For the church to be healthy requires us to say yes when God shows up and calls us to go forward with him. Jesus loves the church, and he gives us this insight into what he wants for the church, especially for the church to be healthy. He prays and he says, "Dear God, I'm praying that they may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us. May they be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so they can be brought to complete unity." Christ wants unity in the church. He prayed for a sense of oneness to be among us. Now, unity is one of those, like, we have different images in our heads of what it means to be united, right? Some of us have, like, that Coke commercial floating around, like, living in harmony. All right. Sometimes it's helpful to know what it isn't, to know what it is. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Here's what I mean. Did anybody watch the Great British Baking Show? I watch that show and I think I can make anything. And then I make it and it's terrible. I'm like, oh, it is really that hard on TV. Check. I keep pinning recipes, though. I'm going to get it one of these days. One of our favorite challenges is they have the one where they have to make like 12 of the exact same things. And they have to be precise, exact. They're judged on their exactness. Are they uniform? Are they cut the same way, look the same way, whether it's a cake or a cookie or a pastry? Okay, that's not what Christ is praying for. You can have unity while also having diversity. Christ wasn't saying, I want you guys to be cookie cutter images of each other. No, he wants us to take our unique selves, our unique experiences, our unique backgrounds, and bring them into the church, the best versions of ourselves. We don't become part of the church and lose our individuality or lose what makes you you. We become part of the church and get to conquer what's most selfish in us so we can bring forward what's best in each of us. So unity isn't about uniformity, and it's also not about agreeing on everything. The best teams are not the ones where everybody just says yes, yes, and shakes their head, right? Those aren't the best teams. The best teams aren't where nobody disagrees with each other or nobody has a difference of opinion. Everybody's like just wanting to be, you know, in harmony. Those are actually, if you've ever been on those teams, you know, like animosity and resentment. Right? Like you don't have a voice. You don't get to speak at the table. And it doesn't, that's not what unity means. The best teams are made up of the people who see things from different ways, who have different approaches to thinking about things, who bring different ideas to the table. And the product is better than it would have been because everybody was bringing different parts of themselves to the table. So when we talk about unity, we're saying people from different backgrounds, different experiences, different views, coming together, learning together, growing together, showing each other how to see things in different ways. You can even see this more up close and personal. The best friends you have aren't the ones who just say yes and nod to you all the time, right? The best friends aren't the ones who say, oh, you're wonderful, everybody else is terrible. We all need one of those friends in our corner, don't get me wrong. But those can't be the only friends we have. The ones who say they care about you so much, like there's something ugly, like you got something messy on your face, right? The friend who acts like it's not there, that's awkward. We need somebody to be like, wipe that junk off your face. Okay, but even more so, we need them to say that about what's gross in our actions. What's messy in who we're doing and saying, man, you're better than that. I know you want more than that. Those are the best relationships. When Jesus talks about unity, he's talking about oneness. Yes, there's so many different things that could divide us. Look at the world. We are made up of many different groups as you could possibly imagine. And guess what? 100 years from now, there'll be more groups that we couldn't even have imagined of, right? Like there's so many things that are different about us from political backgrounds, gender, economic status, race, social backgrounds, experiences. But what unites us is greater than all of these things. Jesus says, here's what unites us, him. Our love for Jesus Christ is so great that we're united in him, and that's bigger than everything else. We're united in the love of Jesus Christ. We're united in learning about him and growing up together with him and working side by side in teams and groups to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in the work of Jesus Christ that unites us. It's our faith in what he can do and what's possible in him that brings us together. Jesus says, this is the oneness. As I am in the Father and the Father is in me, I want the church to feel that sense of oneness in me. Bring all of the things that make you different to the table. The church is beautiful when we look different and sound different and bring all these different experiences with us. The church is beautiful that way. And Christ wants us to be united in our vision to see his work accomplished in the world. But here's the question we have to ask. When the world looks at the church, is this the kind of unity that they see? When the church world show, like, do they see the unity of Jesus Christ and coming together, or do they see people fighting over rules and regulations? Do they see people criticizing each other, tearing each other down? When the world looks at the church, do they see us fighting and picking petty battles on social media with one another? Or how about when the church shows up on the news? I don't know about you, but when the church shows up on the news, I can't remember the last time I heard, "Wow, look how amazing the church is. Look how one they are. Look at how amazing and united in Christ they are." No, usually when the church shows up on the news, it's something ugly that happened. It's some scandal. It's some broken relationship, some terrible thing that happened. How about when the church comes up in your conversations with friends and family who aren't part of the church? Usually they're not talking about their great experience. They're talking about their great hurt. That's never what Christ's intention for the church was. He didn't want his followers to be known by what they disagree about. He didn't want the people who call themselves Christians to be known by what they were against and what they hate and what was terrible. He wanted us to be known for our oneness. As he is in God, he is in us, and we are together, united in him. The sense of oneness that shows up in the church when we serve together, when we give together, when we have compassion and love. The church can't be healthy without unity. It just can't be. The church can't grow if our oneness in Jesus Christ isn't the driving thing in our hearts calling us forward. And friends, the church can't show the grace of Jesus Christ when we are divided and there's so much anger and bickering among us. Jesus, what did he pray? "I want them to be one, Father, as we are one." And the thing that unites us more than anything else is Jesus Christ. The same Christ who died for me died for you. The same Christ who called me to be on his team called my neighbor to be on his team. Look, there's a lot of things that we can argue about. There are a lot of things that we can nitpick about. But here's the most important: Jesus Christ. And that's what unites us and calls us together. Jesus wants the church to be one in him. And he wants us also to have this experience of love. Listen to what he said. He said, "The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I know sometimes when we read a lot of verses, it's easy to read over things and kind of like lump it in together as the whole and we kind of move on. This is a really big sentence that's core to our understanding of God and Christ and who he is. And I don't want us to miss it. Please hear what Jesus is praying for. He says, "God, you've loved them even as you have loved me." Listen to the power of the statement. Jesus is saying God loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's not a small amount. That's not a drip in the bucket. That's not a one-day thing, a monthly thing. That is everything. And to the degree that we believe this to be true, that God loves us as he loves Jesus Christ, friends, it changes everything. It changes everything about how we connect and relate to our incredible God. Long before the world was created, long before history was documenting our world and time was formed, the Trinity existed. We have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've always been three in one. There's no division among them. They delight in each other. They're a blessing to each other. And when Christ came into the world, he shared this love and delight and blessing with us. God stepped into the pages of human history and became God with us. Christ came in fully God and fully human. Anybody who's ever studied, you go to college and you take like a religion class. Has anybody ever taken one of these classes? They all have all of these like creation stories. Let me tell you how the world was created and how this generation and this belief and this system thought about the creation of the world. Every single one of those stories you read about creation begins with violence and war. They say people were created out of the gods fighting with one another. There was this great battle, or one god swallowed up all of his kids and there was this fight to like vomit them out. These are weird stories, but these, okay. one about blood and people. It's so weird. Anyways, only in Christianity do we hear about a God creating out of love. It's the only place. Every religion you study, every single other idea about creation of the world, only in God do we read about, in the beginning, God created. Why? God didn't need us. He was part of the Trinity. They existed eternally, delighting and loving one another. God wasn't lacking in love, so he just threw some people out in the world to love him and worship him. God shared that love with us through Jesus Christ. And when we believe that about the world and creation, it changes everything. Christ shares the love of the Father with us. God has eternally loved Jesus Christ, and he eternally loves us. The incredible pastor, Timothy Keller, I listen to every sermon of his I can, every book I can read. He talks about Christ in such profound ways. Listen to what he says. It's one of my favorite things he says. Most people in the world believe if there's a God, you relate to God by being good. He said most religions are based on this principle. There's all these different variations of it, but the logic is the same. If I perform, if I obey, I'm accepted. But he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only different from that, it's diametrically opposed to it. I'm fully accepted in Jesus Christ, and therefore I obey. Here's why this matters. Listen to what he says. Most of us work and work trying to prove ourselves, to convince God, others. We're just trying to convince everybody what good people that we are. He said that work is never over unless we rest in the gospel. He said at the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said it's finished and he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said it's finished and we can rest. Jesus was saying the work underneath your work, that thing that truly makes you weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are, what you do is never good enough. It's finished. He's lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died. And he said, if we are really able to rely on Jesus's finished work, we know God is satisfied with you and you can be satisfied with life. That is everything. God is satisfied with you. It's not about you trying to earn your way to God. It's not about you trying to do the work on top of the work. It's the gospel, period. It's not the gospel plus 10 other things. It's not the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection and then the 5 things that you can add to that. Jesus said it's finished. We don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. God is satisfied with us. He loves us with an uncritical, satisfied love. And when we know that, when we truly believe that with everything that we are, it changes everything. We don't have to chase that good enough feeling anymore. There's so many things that make us feel not enough, not good enough, smart enough, strong enough, good-looking enough, accepted enough, fit in enough, all of the enoughs, right? In Christ, we are more than enough. We are loved, and God is satisfied with us. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You can try all you want to, but there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Which means the opposite is true. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's love is constant. And when we believe that, it frees us up from everything else. It takes the pressure off. That unbearable weight of pressure we put on ourselves to prove to everybody else that we're good people. Because heaven forbid they see a crack in the armor, right? Nobody can see behind the curtain. It's terrible. And if we just hide behind enough good things, nobody will really know any of the ugliness that lurks there. You know what the gospel of Christ says? We've all got ugly inside us, every one of us. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we've been saved. It doesn't make me better than you, and it doesn't make you better than me. It makes God greater than all of us. because by his saving work, we have been saved. It frees us up. We're not trying to manipulate God to do what we think he should do. God, I did this, now you have to do that. It's how it works. It's not us trying to distort and twist the words of the God and the Bible to just fit our agenda and our goals. It's not us trying to control other people. I don't have to tell anybody and control anybody in what to do. I just got to point them to the gospel and the saving love of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to know this kind of love because when we believe with all of our hearts that God is satisfied with us, we get to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and be the men and women he's created us to be. We get to live in the mercy and the goodness of God. And when that's at the core of who we are, friends, it frees us up and empowers us to treat each other different. We get to start looking for the best in each other instead of the worst. We are humbled by the grace of God that saved us. The gospel is, I'm so messed up, Christ had to die for me. But I'm also so loved that Christ chose to die for me. If that doesn't lead to a humble heart, I don't know what does. That's not pride and arrogance. Of course God had to save me. Look at what a good person I am. It's humbleness that God chose me to be his girl. It's not about us versus each other. It's not about whose sin is outweighing or better or worse than the other sin. It's not us proving to each other how righteous and how good that we are. It's about the love of God that's been shared with each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. A German theologian, I would tell you his name, but friends, I am as American as it gets when trying to pronounce foreign names. I would do a terrible job. So a very smart German theologian, listen to what he said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Listen to what he says. There are the essentials in life, and those are what we are united in. You know what the essential is? Jesus told us, love God and love people. That's essential, right? That makes the top list. That's what we do. That's who we are. The essential is Jesus Christ. He says, and everything else, liberty. We get to free each other from everything else, the non-essentials. I don't have to force you to do anything. You know what that means? We don't have to die on every hill, every fight that we go to. It's not essential. You know what that means? Let it go. If what you're arguing about isn't the amount of love that Christ has, if what you're arguing about isn't glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, if what you're arguing about isn't a deal breaker and essential, let it go. It doesn't matter. And I know you're saying, well, they need to let it go first. They're not here. You are. I'm here. And Christ said, look, God is satisfied with us. He loves us. We can let the rest go. And everything else that we do can be covered in charity, the grace and kindness of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. When the church looks like that, it's attractive. When the church is living that out, it's so appealing. The world says, what is going on there? When we are living in the freeing love of Jesus Christ, man, the glory of him, the glory of God fills the place and the world takes notice. The early church experienced this. We can read in the book of Acts, the history of the church, and they saw awesome things in Christ, and they heard the teaching of the disciples, and they came together, and they learned together, and grew together, and prayed together. Everybody brought what they had, and they shared together, and did life together, and ate together, and they bared each other's burdens. And you know what happened? The church grew. Again and again and again, thousands of people heard the name of Christ, gave their lives to Christ, and the church grew. But here's what I want us to hear. A lot of times when we talk about the church and the church being healthy, in your mind right now, you're picturing an organization, an institution, like, man, why aren't they hearing these words, right? Why aren't they practicing this? You're thinking of somebody else. I don't want to switch that. I want you to hear yourself. I want you to hear your name when we talk about the church. God gave us this beautiful building to come together. God gave us three awesome campuses that are together in our generation doing incredible things. But friends, you are the church. You are. Who you are when you leave this building, that's what people think about the church. How you treat people, what you say, how you are with your family. And you know what happens? When people know that you're a Christian but you're a jerk, they're like, well, God raises jerks. When you say, I love God, but you're terrible and hate your brother and sister, then people think God hates them as well. We can't share the grace of Jesus Christ if we can't practice who he calls us to be. This isn't somebody else's responsibility. Friends, it's ours. We are the church, and we demonstrate to the world the grace of God based on what we do and what we say and how much we believe in the satisfying love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. So I want to give us a couple of ways to practice that. Rick Warren wrote an incredible book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and he says, if you love Jesus, if you are a follower of him, then we all have responsibilities as believers. We all have responsibilities that God holds us accountable to. And he says the first one is, God wants me to be a member of his family. The church is God's good idea. When he was saying, how am I going to get all this grace out into the world? How is the world going to know what the awesome work of God looks like and what we can do and the amazing things that could happen? He created the church. And he calls us to be members of this family, brothers and sisters from all different places and all different walks of life and backgrounds, united in our love for Jesus Christ. We can't do it alone, friends. I know we've tried in many times and in many ways, but we absolutely need each other. We need to stand on the shoulders of those who came before us, and we need a firm foundation in Jesus Christ that those who come next can stand on our shoulders as well. God wants us to be a member of his family. He wants us to be a model of his character. He wants us to grow up to become more like Jesus Christ, more like Christ in how we talk, in our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. I love Warren said, this isn't about learning, this is about lifestyle. If I say Christ is loving, am I loving? If I say Christ is gracious, am I gracious? If I say Christ is generous, where am I? This has to model in my character. He says God wants us to be ministers of his grace. God wants grace to be shared in the world, and we are the engine that he runs that through. He wants us to be a messenger of his love. Say something nice about Jesus Christ, but then follow it up by being nice. Say something great about the church, but then do something that shows how wonderful the glory of Jesus Christ is in the church. Say something wonderful about God, but then be the wonderful person he's created you to be as well. And then the last thing Warren says is he wants us to be a magnifier of his name. This is worship. When we express our love for God, we worship. And we can worship in different ways. We can worship through singing, through music. We can worship in silence. We can worship through reading the Bible, prayer, alone, together. We're just simply expressing our love for God and who he is. We're loving him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And here's the truth that Warren reminds us. If we don't worship God, we'll find something else to worship. We've got a lot of options. We'll worship a job, we'll worship sports, money, family, ourselves. The list is unending. But when we choose to worship God first, it makes us better for everything else. Here's the question. Have we taken responsibility for the health of the church? I know some of us have histories where we've been hurt by church. I know some of us have backgrounds where the church was not who it was supposed to be. I know that all of these things exist in the world. My question is, when have I said to God, I'm sorry that I was the one who caused unhealthiness in the church? When have I ever said to God, you can count on me to be a champion of health for you in the church? When have I ever said to God, I'm in. I'm on your team. I want to be united. I want to be filled with love. I want to do your work. I want to be a member of the family and on your team. If we aren't saying yes to these things, friends, we're missing out on what God wanted the church to be. If we aren't connecting in these ways, we're missing what God desires for us to experience in the church. He created us to be one, together in Him, expressing His love and His grace in the world. Not out of obligation, not out of duty, out of love. The church is healthiest when we are driven by the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to be united. He wants us to be driven by love. And then He wraps this all together with this hope that He wants us to find in Him. This is what He prays. Father, I want those You have given Me to be where I am, to see My glory, the glory You've given Me, because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Christ knew He was going to the cross. It wasn't a surprise to Him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what He had chosen to do. And He knew that He would give His life on the cross, but that death would not be the end. Not for Him and not for those who believe in Him. Because beyond death, beyond this time, every one of us have souls that were created for more. Not long before this moment, Jesus with his disciples, and He's like, I'm going ahead. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be with Me also. And He's telling us that same thing here. He wants us to be where He is that we might see His glory. Everybody has all these guesses about what heaven is going to look like and what heaven's going to be like. We don't know. They're educated guesses. But here's what we do know. We will be with Christ. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, we might be also. Our bodies were not created forever. Much as we try. The best doctors and plastic surgeons in the world, they can't stop the aging process. It carries on. But friends, our souls were made for more. And the day will come when our bodies will give up the fight, but our souls will continue on. The day will come when Christ will look us in the eye and call us home. And in that moment, the disease, the disappointment, the hurts, the traumas that we've experienced in this life, they come to an end. They are not forever. Our souls will eventually shed the pain and weight of this life, and we will walk in the glory of Jesus Christ. I know this is so hard to hold on to through life, right? Because life is busy and it's urgent and it's made up of these moments that add up over a lifetime. But we were created for more than just what happens in the short span of time while we walk here on earth. And yes, in this life, we will experience loss and pain and heartache. Christ is waiting to welcome us home. One of the hardest things we have to do in life is say goodbye to people we love. There's just no time when it's not hard. It doesn't matter how old they were, how young they were, how healthy, how sick, right? There's just not a time that we don't ache at the loss of somebody we love. We don't want them anywhere else. We want them with us. And Christ reminds us of this hope that we find, not just for ourselves, but for those that we love as well. Can I remind you, they go from our arms to His. They go from our love to His. You know who loves them more than we do? Christ. We are lacking, they're not. And Christ gives us this hope for the future because we will be with Him. We will be reunited with the love we lost here on earth, and He is at work making all things whole. That's our hope for the future. That's how we survive the hard. That's how we get through the loss, the trauma, the tragedy, the pain that we experience in life. this hope that we have of the glory of Jesus Christ that we will experience in the future. But he also gives us hope for today. Hope that he's not finished yet. Hope that there's more that he wants to accomplish in this church, in our families, and in this world. I was 2 years old when Mom and Dad said yes to pastoring Christ Church. I'm just going to let you soak up that picture for a second. In all of our 80s glory. Did our hair up in our pink sponge curlers. Yes, we are all holding books. This was a dad theme idea. I've got some Spurgeon book in my hands because he's not kidding when he says how much he loves Spurgeon. It's there, right there. I was a little kid here. I had my roller skates through the Broadview Church. I rode my Cabbage Patch Kid big wheels around the parking lot. I realize I am dating myself here, but it's fine. I was a teenager in this church. Some of you remember me being a teenager in this church, and you never thought the day would come. I didn't know the day would come that I would be standing in this place. You be nice to a teenager. You don't know what God's doing in them. You don't know who God's calling them to be, and it's going to shock you one day. You're going to be like, man, God is good. I met my husband in this church. I was married on the stage. Both of my babies were dedicated in this church right here. And my girls are growing up in the church right now, saying their own yeses to Jesus Christ. We're preacher's kids. There's really not a place we haven't served. I love Andy Stanley. He said, I would hire a preacher's kid any second I can. They have a lifetime of training to work in the church. There's really not a job we didn't do. All of it got done. Thank God for some of our teams. They are amazing. I've seen some of the greatest joys in our church and known the sorrows. I've seen what could happen when men and women sacrificed and gave, and I've seen the church do incredible things. I've lived through hard times in the church and adventurous times in the church. I've seen the times that only could have happened because faithful people showed up and prayed down miraculous things in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, I've seen my mom and dad plead with God on behalf of this church. I've seen my mom and dad give what they didn't have to give because they believed in what God was doing and the incredible work that he wanted to accomplish. And I've seen the faithful response of a mighty God who has shown us more favor and goodness than I can count. I love the church. I believe in the church. I believe in the future that God has planned for us because the grace of God, it's not finished yet. He's got more grace to give. Because when the church mobilizes in the name of Jesus Christ, what can't God do in each and every generation? And as long as the name of Jesus Christ is glorified in the church, there will always be hope in the world. As long as the name of Jesus Christ is lifted high, there will always be more light in the darkness. If God could do all of this in the last 40 years, friends, what couldn't he do in the next, right? If God got us here, where we are today, where couldn't he take us in the next 40, 50, 100 years? We have an incredible past with God. But we also have a future that is more than we even know how to ask or imagine. Here's the truth. 40 years from now, our kids, our grandkids, the stories they'll be telling will all be based on what the yeses in our heart are with God right now. The next generation to come, the stories that they share, it's going to come back to moments just like today where God says, I'm building a church. Help me. Where God says, there's work to be done in this world. Sign up, be on the team, and say yes to the good things that God wants to accomplish. The future happens when we stand up and give our lives away in the service of Jesus Christ. The future will not be marked by what we took, by what we gave. And I promise you this, you'll never regret a yes to Jesus Christ. You'll never regret saying yes to what God accomplishes in the world. The church is always capable of more when the glory of Jesus Christ fills the place. The church can always do more because God is good. He's faithful. And friends, he isn't finished yet. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I'm thankful that long before we knew or understood, Christ was at work praying for us here, now, and today. I pray, Father, that we would feel the call to be united in you. I pray that you would give us a sense of hope in who you are for the future and for today. I pray, Father, that the love you've given us in Jesus Christ would fill us so completely, we would not be driven by lack or insecurity, but by the saving power of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would build your church. I pray that it would be the kind of church that not even the gates of hell could prevail against. And I pray the world would see the glory of Jesus Christ because what you're doing here and now. I pray, Father, that we would unabashedly, unapologetically say yes to you and going into the future that you've created. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.